Good evening.
Good evening.
Thank you. There's one. So everybody get your test done? You have a question, number 7. It was not a trick question. It was a typo. It's supposed to read 427, not 327. So you have 10 minutes to go fix it. If you have it, go fix it. Otherwise, it'll be wrong. What was it? I don't know. What was it? Where's my test? Where's the test? You turn your test? Go get your test. Andrew will give you the test. What is the test? Yeah, if you try to find it in 327, it's going to be really rough because he wasn't talking to him there.
I think, you know, we're supposed to, like, interpret what it meant.
Yeah. You're supposed to spiritualize the heck out of that thing.
Yeah, when in doubt, write down repent.
I bet Daniel was governor. Wherever he was at, I bet he was
saved. And we were just there this morning. Then, they are the DJ. The application was, I'm sorry, guys. I wish I was there with you, but not.
He was probably saying, I wonder how my new buddy was doing back home.
You know, they're supposed to go to a barbecue this weekend.
Not now, you're not.
I'm reading through that and I'm thinking,
dude.
What
did he say to him there? He must have seen something in that. No, he didn't. He thought he did, but he didn't. I've done that on Sunday morning. Turn to this page and I'm looking at it going. Everybody's looking at me like, I'm like, I don't know. Oh, yeah, that's. Tell them the wrong one, and they're there, and I'm reading, and they're all going, where the heck are you? Well, they're at the right one, and I'm reading the wrong one, all going, are you in? And they'll tell me, right?
Or you read 2 verses before you realize you're completely wrong. Yeah, you're reading, and
you're
like, Psalm 51, 7 says, oh, no, that's not it.
Those are the times God always reminds me. Now, who's in control? Oh, you are. Not me. Oh, there's a burning in my loins. Oh, that was. Oh my gosh, that was. That comedian, he was like, "There's a burning in my loins." Said I signed 100 autographs with that verse. My favorite verse.
It was
Tim Hawk. That I have his. My daughters love to get all those crazy people, so they give them to me, and I just sit there. And they love to watch me when I'm watching because I start crying so hard I can't see. There it is. Yeah, it's 38.7. For my loins are full of inflammation. There's no soundness in my head. Just shoot me. It's like, no. You heard Chuck's one of his embarrassing moments? Fourth service, end of the day. You know, he's done 4 services, end of the day, and standing back at the door shaking people's hands, and one of the ushers or deacons comes up and goes, Chuck, your fly's down. He's like, how long has that been down? I've done 4 services, the last one. When did it go down? He goes, yeah, but still, you've got to step out and walk down the aisle to meet him. We had a pastor's luncheon one day, and all the pastors got together. Everybody had to share with them one of their most embarrassing moments. One pastor was saying, yeah, he was up on the stage playing his guitar on a stool, and he was right near the end of the back of the stage. Go right off the stage. He's gone. Everybody's back there worshiping God, and all of a sudden he disappears off the stage.
He got raptured.
I would tell you what Brian's was, but I like being able to teach here. very embarrassing. And I'm like, so is everybody done with their test now? It's all done. It's all turned in. Everybody's. How many people have turned in your tests? The rest of you haven't turned them in? What do you do with your tests? Has everybody turned their test in? Yes or no? Hand up, yes? Okay, good. Let's turn to chapter 12 of Daniel. While you're turning there, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come before you in this last class. We thank you for this incredible book of Daniel and how centuries before any of this happened, you knew exactly in intimate detail everything that would take place. As Daniel wrote those things down, Lord, and they all took place in his near future. Lord, he spoke of the far future, still yet in ours. And just as intimate the details you had in chapter 11, you have for our future. It's known as the book of Revelation. We finished this book. It just sequels that book. And so, Lord, we need, again, your Holy Spirit to teach us, to lead us and guide us, and again, be the transforming agent in our lives to make us more like Jesus. So when we leave this place, we wouldn't be like when we came in. We trust you to do that because you promised to continue that good work until Jesus comes. We ask it in his precious name. All the saints of God said, amen. Amen. Chapter 12, finishing up the book of Daniel. Chapter 12 starts out, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book of life. So Daniel stands up at that time. That phrase, at that time, refers back to chapter 11, verse 40, where it says, at the time of the end. The time of the end refers to the second half of the tribulation. Because in verse 40 to 45, we're looking at the second half of the great tribulation in chapter 11. So Michael will stand up at that time, and that has a direct correlation in chapter 12 of the book of Revelation. So if you'll turn to 12 of Revelation with me, we'll see this Michael standing up. The word stand up is a military term, as in battle. And in Revelation chapter 12, in verse 7, Michael stands up and enters into spiritual warfare with this being. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. They did not prevail, nor was their place found for them, that's the dragon and his angels, in heaven any longer. The great dragon was cast out. He's described as the serpent of old, Genesis 3, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they, the overcomers, overcame him, the dragon, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. Therefore rejoice, O heaven, and you that dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for in the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. So this is a battle that takes place in heaven according to chapter 12, verse 1. That time Michael will stand up, a military term, and he will enter into battle against Satan. He is also described as Michael, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. He is the guardian angel, if you will, of the nation of Israel, the people, the Jewish people. He is the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. Remember earlier we saw these princes that were over the kingdom of Greece and over the kingdom of Medo-Persia. Those were fallen demons that were over them because Gabriel was held up by them and had to fight with them in this spiritual arena. And we saw in chapter 10 that that warfare that went on in heaven, just that brief view of what takes place there. And then in chapter 12, Revelation, we just read, that's what that battle was there, and there's continual battle that goes on. It was in Daniel's time. It will be later on in the future in the heavenly realm, the atmospheric heavens, the spiritual area. There is a tremendous battle that goes on in there. It's for the welfare of people's souls, dragging them off to hell. It's for the care and concern of the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. It's amazing to me, as sharing this morning in class, that in Ezekiel chapter 38, it talks about one individual nation that it's by the name of Gomer. And that's not Gomer Pyle, it used to play on TV. Anyway, but the name is Gomer, and it was an ancient land. The land is still there today, but the name has changed. It's different. It's called Germany. And I thought, now how in the world is Germany going to line up with Russia? Because Prime Minister, whatever her name is, Merkel, she's very pro-Israel. But just this last week, she became very anti-Israel, just in a moment of time. The Palestinian people in Gaza went to the United Nations and asked them to declare them a state. So they said, okay, you have statehood status. Just like that. They never went to Israel. It was supposed to be bilateral with Israel. They just bypassed Israel, went around behind their back. And in response to that, Netanyahu goes, fine, you're going around behind my back? Great, we're going to build 3,000 cities. There are 3,000 homes in the city that they weren't supposed to build in. And every nation of the world, especially in Europe, turned against Israel and rebuked Netanyahu. And she was one of them. She was the strongest one in the whole European community that came out against him. But nobody said a word to the Palestinians about going behind Israel's back and going. And now, being emboldened with the rest of the world coming against Israel, the Palestinians are going back to the UN to get them to put a halt on what Netanyahu's going to do, to build places right down. I thought, man, how things can change prophetically overnight. So it does. We look at this long process. I think they can go boom overnight. The longest time I thought, Yasser Arafat's going to play some role. Boom, the guy's dead. I thought, hey, you know, who was the lion, the prime minister that had a stroke? I mean, one minute he's giving away land, like, boom, the guy's a stroke. He's off the scene. Things change so quickly. We can know kind of the pattern of things that are going to happen, but we don't know how quickly and how fast they can happen. I mean, I'm an Inajad. Everybody's freaked out about that guy. What if he dropped dead tonight of a heart attack? Then now what happens? Who knows? So everything in that prophetic realm of looking toward and people laying out all these ideas and scenarios, it's only just pipe dream stuff until it actually happens, and then you can look at the scripture and say, that lines up, or no, that has nothing to do with this. So prophetically, things that are still yet to take place in the future, we can look and say, hey, maybe, possibly, maybe, I don't know. But things are in a state of flux, and they can change overnight just like that. But here, Michael, whose name literally means who's like God, and it's really a question. Who's like God? Nobody. So Michael's name means nobody. I thought it was a pretty cool name until I figured that one out, and I go, I resemble that remark. Nobody, you know, just another mouth, you know. Stand up with a great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. So as the guardian angel over the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, he will defend them. Satan will be thrown out of heaven at this time. And it says, note what it says, there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Now if you'll look just a little bit further in this text, at the end of verse 7, it says there will be a time, times, and half a time. That's the second time it says it in the book of Daniel. I think Daniel 8:24 says it. Let me look and see here. 8:24. No, it's another place. Maybe it's 7. 7:25. Time, times, and half a time. So here in 7:25, here in 12:7, and also one other place. Look with me at the book of Revelation, chapter, I think it's 12, 13. Chapter 12, verse 14. at verse 13. When the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, this is after Satan's thrown out, he persecutes the woman who gave birth to the male child. Who's that? The woman who gives birth to the male child is Israel. The male child refers to the Messiah, Jesus. The woman, Israel, was given the wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, Bozer Petra, where she will be there for 3.5 years. And she is nourished for what? Time, times, and half time. The only time in the New Testament that phrase shows up. The Jewish people believe in the Old Testament. And I believe Daniel will be a very critical book for those Jews that are alive on the face of the earth that run to the rock city of Petra. Can you imagine them running there and reading that and then reading this and saying, whoa, they're going to put things together. So back here in chapter 12, there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to this time. There's another statement where Jesus makes similar to that. It's in Matthew chapter 24, which is, when you stop and think about it and you look at what he's saying and how he's saying it, just to stop and think about it for a moment, you're like, are you kidding me? Did he really say that? Verse 21 of chapter 24. Now here he said there will be a time of trouble. For the last 3.5 years that we just read, where Satan goes against the Jewish people, your people will be delivered, it says in chapter 12, verse 1. They're going to go to the rock city of Petra and be delivered there. Everyone is found written in the book of life. But concerning the time of trouble, there never was before. In chapter 24, verse 21, what does Jesus say? Somebody read that out loud. Stop and think about that just for a moment and tell me how bad it will be. What happened in chapter 7 and 8 of Genesis, 6, 7, and 8? What happened to the globe at that time? Was it all flooded or just a little bit? The whole thing was flooded. What happened? Everybody died. What do you think happened to the face of the earth? Totally changed. What does this text say concerning that versus the tribulation? That's child's play compared to the tribulation. What is Jesus saying? He said, dude, this is going to be pretty hardcore. Look what he says in verse 22. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would even survive. That's how bad it's going to be. But for the elect's sake, that's the Jewish saints, Jewish believers. Those days will be shortened. Why? Because the kingdom that follows the tribulation is their kingdom. Got to have somebody to populate it. Where will the church be? In heaven. Not worried about it. Kind of like to see earth fixed again, but it doesn't matter to me because the next stop is the eternal kingdom. But there should be a time of trouble such as never was, no, not since there was a nation. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 30, verse 7, it says, it's a time of Jacob's trouble. That's a direct, every Jewish person that's a believer knows what that means. That's a tribulation to them. Jacob's trouble, a time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah 37 is the tribulation. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 and 2, it says, Israel will be paid double for her sins. What does that mean? She was the one who was given the oracles of God. She was the one through whom the Messiah came. She was the one that knew better. She will be held doubly accountable for her sins. Once that's accomplished, God will bless them. He will take care of them. He said in chapter 40, he said, you have paid double for your sins. And then he talks about later on blessing them. So here Michael will stand up at the midpoint of the tribulation. They'll have a battle in heaven. Satan will be cast to the earth. There'll become a time of trouble that never was before. And at that time, your people referring to who? Is it the church or the Jewish people? It's the Jewish people. In the context we're looking at, Daniel's people were Jewish people. Nobody knew what the church was then. They shall be delivered. Turn to the book of Zechariah. Just a little bit ways here. I want to show you something. Zechariah chapter 13 in verse 7. 13:7. Zechariah 13:7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. This is Messiah. Against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Jesus spoke that at the crucifixion. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die. Speaking of the tribulation. But one-third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire. I will refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one shall say, the Lord is my God. Two-thirds of the Jewish population will be destroyed during the tribulation. Only one-third will be saved. So when he says here in chapter 12, verse 1, at that time your people will be delivered, he's speaking of the one-third. Everyone who's found and written in the book, what book is this? I believe this refers to the book of life. God knows who's going to trust him and believe in him. We don't have that privilege and honor. Just because someone that he knows is going to believe in him, he does not cause them to believe. He does not force anyone to believe. He only knows who will do it. And in spite of what he knows, he doesn't change our free will. Our free will is our free will, period. Bible says in Romans, those who foreknew, he has predestined. What did he foreknow about us? He foreknew what you would do when you were offered the gospel. You wouldn't do anything to achieve it or merit it. You would simply believe it and receive it by faith. And therefore, he predestined you to be conformed into the image of his son. The word predestined shows up through the Bible all over the place, but it's a predestination. There's always a destination. There's something connected to it. You're not just predestined to be predestined. You're predestined for a purpose, not just to hang you on the wall and say, look at my trophy case. No, it's to do a work in your life, and it's only because he knew you would choose him by faith, you would believe the gospel when it was given to you. And so everyone who's found written in the book of life. And it says many of those, in verse 2 and 3, 2 and 3 speaks of this resurrection. I want you to look at this with me. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. I love this section right here because there's a lot in here when you just think and meditate on it. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall rise. So there's going to be a time when people rise again from the dead. Turn to John chapter 5 where Jesus actually said this thing. Same thing at what Daniel's speaking here. Chapter 5 of John, verse 28. John 5, 28 and 29. Jesus said, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves, the grave refers to the physical bodies of those who've died. It might be in a grave, an urn, whatever. All who are in the graves, the physical part of man, another name for that would be Sheol. Sheol. Will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Those are believers. What is done good? Doing good is obeying the gospel. The Bible talks about obeying the gospel. Obeying the gospel simply means to believe it and receive it. That's obeying the gospel. So those who do good to the resurrection of life, their bodies, their physical bodies, will be reunited with their soul and their spirit. That will happen to the church at the resurrection. All those who've died in Christ since the day of Pentecost up until the rapture, they will get their new bodies. Their soul and spirit is with the Lord right now. They will get their new bodies instantaneously, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Then we, who are alive and remain, won't get our bodies before they do. They'll get their bodies, then we'll change, and we'll be immediately taken with them into the heaven, and then on into heaven itself, up in the atmosphere. And so he says here, some to the resurrection of life, and those who've done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Hear this, those who've died in outside of Adam, or since Adam, outside of faith, outside of believing, their soul and their spirit are in a place called hell. or Hades. That is a temporary holding place for the souls and the spirits of unbelievers. It used to be two compartments. One compartment was Hades. The other compartment was paradise, or not paradise, but Abraham's bosom. All those that put their faith and trust in the Lord died and went to Abraham's bosom because he's the father of the faithful. When Jesus died, he took them captive to heaven. Hell is still there. Hades is still there. The rich man in Luke chapter 6, he's still waiting for his drop of water 2,000 years later. He's not getting it because his next step is the great white throne judgment. Now, all those people from Adam, all the way up until the end, listen, to the end of the millennial period, all those that have died outside of God without faith, their soul and spirit are in a place called Hades. And at the great white throne, the book of Revelation says, death, the grave, Sheol, will give up the dead in them. Hades will give up the dead in them. What is he saying? The physical part of these unbelievers will rise up. The immaterial part, their soul and spirit, will rise up and be joined together with a new body. Do you see what Jesus said there? They'll all be raised from the grave, new bodies with their spirits. They will stand before the great white throne judgment. There's a set of books, plural, that will be opened. There's another book that's open, and all those found in the book of life won't be judged at that white throne. You'd be glad your name's in the book of life, because in those books, it will determine the level of torment in the lake of fire they will endure with their new bodies forever. That's what it says. When death and Hades gives up the dead in them, they'll be joined together, they'll stand before the great white throne judgment, and there's going to be a difference in torment between Hitler and maybe some philanthropist that doesn't believe in God. There's going to be a difference, but you know what? They're all going to suffer torment to one degree of agony or another. Because it says it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day than for you. What does that mean? More tolerable? Less tolerable? Well, he who betrayed me has the greater sin, and there's a lesser sin. He will be beaten with many stripes who knew and didn't do. He who didn't know will be beaten with few stripes. There's levels of torment in the lake of fire. Those who die today and go to hell, their next stop is the white throne into the lake of fire, period. There's no limbo. There's no purgatory. There's no second shot at nothing. And so this gap of time here in 2, many of those who sleep in the dust shall of the earth shall arise, some to everlasting life. That the rapture, all the church age saints go right at the end of the tribulation. There's a 75-day period that Daniel talks about here. The Old Testament believers, they get their new bodies. After the tribulation, they go into the millennial kingdom and they rule and reign, along with the church. We're the bride of Christ. And those Old Testament saints that are resurrected from the dead and get their new bodies, and they go into the millennial period, here's what they're called. The friends of the bridegroom. The friends of the bridegroom's not the church. The church is the bride of the bridegroom, not the friends. The friends of the bridegroom are all those that come to the marriage supper of the Lamb, the party, the marriage supper. They're going to sit down where it says in the Bible, you are going to sit down, the church is going to sit down at that supper in that day with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Rebekah, Sarah, Ruth, Esther, you name it. They're all there. David's going to be sitting on the throne. David, serious? Dude, you look pretty good now. I've got to kind of fix that one. So when he's saying you're some to shame and everlasting contempt, everlasting life, the last one on that is going to be at the end of the tribulation. The rest of them have to wait another 1,000 years. Whoever has died at the time of Adam went to hell. They've been waiting 5,000 years. And all they're waiting for is a lake of fire, which there's no out. There's no out. It has to be eternal. It has to be continual. Because when you were created, your spirit became an eternal being. The very moment of inception, you became an eternal being. You weren't an infinite being, because an infinite being has no beginning, has no end. All God can create now after he's only one infinite being is an eternal being. The moment you became conceived, you became an eternal being. The moment that eternal being's physical body dies, it goes somewhere. It's either hell or it's to heaven. And the only choice, the only time you get a shot at it's right now. You don't get a second shot at it. I don't care what the Catholic Church tells you or anybody else. It's not limbo or nothing or purgatory. So here, those who sleep in the dust shall awake, some to everlasting life. Got it at the rapture, at the end of the tribulation. Some to shame and everlasting contempt. That's the end of the millennial period when they stand before the great white throne judgment. And it's, I got to tell you, that's one of the hardest scriptures for me to teach in chapter 20, because I know I have loved ones in my life that have died and have no idea where they're at. Very religious people. My uncle was at his house one day and I was working on my cousin's car, and as I was a mechanic then, and I decided I'll come over and work on it for him. And there was a guy who was going from door to door. He wasn't a Jehovah's Witness, wasn't a Mormon or nothing. He was talking about Jesus. He just said, I'm going to go do this. And he came by me and he said, I said, yeah, dude, right on, man. I'm a brother. Go for it. So he goes up to my uncle. I'm out working on the car. I'm just keeping my mouth shut. My uncle, very staunch Catholic. Here's what he said to him. He said, I don't need that. I sing in the choir. I give my offerings. I do everything I need to do. And I don't need what you have. 8 months later, he is dead. And I'm like, I don't know where that man went. I have no idea. And I know that if he is in hell, God forbid, he's not getting out. And so I want to do everything I can to beg God and plead with God. What did he talk about? He says, my marriage is not filled, so go out to the highways and byways and compel them to come in. Compel them to come in. And I beg God, God, compel my brothers to come in. Give them a desperate need for Christ. Help them become aware of their desperate condition without you, their need, and bring people across their path. And if you want me to be one of them, open the door. I want to tell them about Jesus. You need to beg people continually, constantly, for God to work in their life and change their lives. There's prayers, he said, open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, they might receive the forgiveness of their sins. I pray that for them. That God would grant them repentance, know the truth, and recover themselves from the snare of the devil. Come to the clear senses and understand. I beg God for that because, hey, I don't want them to go to hell. I surely don't want them to go through the tribulation because, hey, if you're not accepting Christ now, it's going to be really hard then. It's not going to be a fun thing to do. It's like, oh, let's go to a Greg Laurie conference, a concert, and just see what happens. Not going to happen. So some to everlasting shame and contempt. Verse 3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. Those who turn many to righteousness. These are people who share Jesus. I don't care if you share Jesus by handing somebody a tract. You shared Jesus. It's amazing what tracts do. Trust me. I don't know who's compiled it. I think, Norm Geisers has a compilation of stuff of how people got saved. He loves to hear how people get saved. And he said, the most freakiest one I had was this guy was walking down the street and he stepped in some gum. And then he just kept walking down the street, and when he got to his office, he had something stuck on his foot. What the heck is this? And he peeled it off. It was a Billy Graham tract. He read it and got saved. He has another one of this lady walking down the street in some foreign country going, God, if you're real, speak to me. And somebody was ticked in a hotel room because they opened the drawer and found a Gideon Bible and threw it out the window. And it hit the lady. If you're real, speak to me. Boom! I mean, those are totally off the hook. I love to hear that stuff, man. I mean, if you think, this track's nothing, hand it out. Yeah, hand it out. And you, because you don't know what God can do with that. Stick it on some guy's shoe with gum. This is a stupid thing. Oh, I need Jesus. Romaine used to say, you preach the gospel all the time, and when you need to, use words. Because you're the life, you're the gospel. Somebody's going to read your life, and that's the only gospel they're going to read. Yeah.
Yeah, I was watching the surfing thing on Fuel TV. It's like a sports. Mm-hmm. By the way she talked about her family and by the way she talked about her brother, and I said,
You're creeping for God. That's okay, man. Okay.
And this subtitle comes up, and it's like on one of her blogs, and it says, "Oh, Sage, I'm so happy you're a Christian. That makes me like so blessed." And I was like, I knew it. I could see the way she carried.
Well, that's that scripture that Paul talked about. We're an aroma. You know, you're all an aroma. And some to you are a good aroma, and others like, "Woo, you reek, man." The ones that say you reek are the ones that are going to hell. The ones that know you. You know, you're around a Christian, you go, what's wrong with this person? You know, they're not customary. They're having a great, their life is wonderful, and they're not. Then you find out they're a believer. That's way cool. But something else just to show, just to point out here to you in verse 3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. When you think about that and you connect it over to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, it talks about the stars in heaven. Not every star has the same glory. They don't have the same brilliance, right? But they're all complete stars in and of themselves. And it says here that those who do, we're going to shine like stars in the firmament. There's a certain brilliance that I believe God has created everyone for us to shine in. You have a certain brilliance, a certain gifting, a certain calling that you're supposed to be brilliant and shine in and do what God's called you to do in because he's equipped you to do it. And if you don't do it, your brilliance is diminished. And I keep thinking this, and I go, Lord, I want to be to the fullness of the brightness you have for not here. It's when I'm over there. And I can reflect his glory back to him for all that he's done in me. I want to be the complete orb of glory, if you will, for all that he wants, so that when I'm there in his presence, I reflect everything that he's had for me so he gets all the glory because it has nothing to do with me. I think it talks about it if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Wonderful scripture. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Oh, yeah, it is. That's why they make Advil. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Notice what it says. Our light affliction, which is for a moment, is working for us. Realize this, those two words, for us. Nothing you've ever been through has ever worked against you. Nothing you ever go through will work against you. It will always work for you. It's a promise from God. Working for us, a far more exceeding and eternal weight or capacity of glory. The things you suffer in this life and go through, it increases your capacity to bring God glory on the other side. I want to be like that star that's giving the full brilliance that God has for me on the other side. What else do you have to offer him? Here, you can have me. Like, I really need that, Mike. You know, here, what do you have? I just want to glorify him. These guys, like the stars forever and ever. I just want to be the brilliance back to him, the reflection. And then in chapter, in verses 4 through 12, the visions now begin to conclude, and he wraps it all up, if you will. So to you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. When did this book get reopened? Revelation. John was kidnapped by God and brought to the island of Patmos and said, write, John. John begins to write. The book of Daniel begins now to open up. So he says, seal the book until the time of the end. Guys, realize, when did the time of the end begin? When did the time of the end, when did the last days begin? Okay, that was the time. Yeah, that was, pardon? Okay, close, yes, Rick. You're getting warmer. Day what? How do you know? Did you know that where it says it quotes Joel there, and it says in the last days? In the book of Joel, it doesn't say last days. The quotation doesn't use the word last days. So when Peter began to quote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said, this now begins the last days. Look at chapter 2, where it says, these last days, and then go to Joel, and you go, the Holy Spirit said, now we're going to put this down. The last days began on the day of Pentecost. So if the last days began on the day of Pentecost, where are we? Like Chuck says, we're down in toe bones, man, in Daniel's image. We're down in the toe bone section. So seal the book until the time of the end. It begins to be revealed in AD 90 when John begins to write. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. This has nothing to do with computer knowledge or techno knowledge or anything else. It's knowledge about end times. Because as we get further down this way toward the end and we look back, we go, whoa, look at that. There was a Babylon. There was a Medo-Persian. There was a Grecian. There was a Roman. Whoa, what's moving right now as I look in our world, we're moving up to a one world system. I just looked on my phone app this morning in Drudge Report, and it says America is now no longer a superpower as of 2013. We're like the rest of the world. And as Syria is going to war and trying to put sarin gas in, guess who's the police department against them? Is it America? No. NATO warned them. So America, along with Russia and along with Germany and Spain, get behind NATO and say, we'll help you. That's all we're doing. We're no longer a police force for right and wrong or good. We that's gone. Understand the demise of the U.S. When I taught Daniel 4 years ago here, I said America's going to fall. Why? Because that's one of the legs of Nebuchadnezzar's image. It has to fall because why? The other leg, Russia, the Western or the Eastern Empire, the Eastern power balance already fell. And I said, that image is standing on one leg right now, and that other leg, America, is going to fall. Guess what it's doing right now? We have the man that's doing it. Don't get mad at the man for doing it. He's doing what Dad said. It's okay. We're going to become one big happy family, fracture the world in 10, and get out of here. It's like, yes. But I'm not upset at this guy. He's going, oh, look what he's doing. And God goes, what are you upset about? He's doing what I want him to do. The king is not the king's heart in the hand of the Lord. He moves it wherever he wants to. But they, oh, I voted. I did. I voted wrong. I had to put him in a shut up. Your vote don't count in California anyway. Well, I voted in those other states. That's okay. You voted and the guy got in that God wanted. He'll use votes to put whoever he wants in. He's not out. You know, oh, darn. I tried to get you in, but the other guy got more votes than you. I don't know what to do about that. God doesn't say that. He is in control. Remember Daniel chapter 4, verse 17? God's in heaven. He does whatever he wants to do. He's moving this the way it's supposed to go. Be happy. Rejoice. Guys, you're the generation going to see this happen. You might be walking out here tonight and whoosh, you're gone right off the balcony. Leave your books and everything scattered. Who cares? We don't even have to grade the test. Praise God. I failed it anyway. You mean I don't have to finish Tuck Tracks? Yes! That's all right. We get to heaven, Chuck has a special place. You have to go to class until you finish him. Knowing Chuck, knowing God, he probably has something like that hooked up. You know what he's doing right now? He's going around Dennis Agajanian doing country Christmas.
Yeah,
going all over the place doing whatever church will call him. Hey, you come and do country Christmas? They had it in North County Horizon. They advertised it once, and that was it. Thousands of people showed up. He sits up on a stage on his stool, opens up the Bible, doesn't even look at it, tells you the entire Christmas story in detail. He's had two strokes, got cancer. Chuck is setting the bar, dude. Realize this, the guy's 85, you can't, The Energizer Bunny died a long time ago compared to Chuck, okay? I finally figured out in 1998 went to Israel, and we went with 460 people with Chuck. 10 buses. The logistics of that, man, that was off the hook. That was crazy. So people said, oh, we're going down to the Jordan River to get water baptized. Great. I think I'm going to watch. You know, I've already been baptized. I'm not going to go sit in that water. It's cold, really cold. And so Chuck goes down in this line, over 250 people to get water baptized. And there's some other people from Costa Mesa, some I knew, and they were over in this other section, and maybe four or five people, eight, 10 people come to them to get baptized. They're down in the water, and they keep looking at Chuck, and they're over there like, see, after a while, they're like this. And they're in the water, like up to here, and like, Chuck's over there. He's just going on. And I'm, guys, at that time, he's like 70-something. These guys were, finally, they had to come out of the water. They come out of the water. Their fingertips are purple. Their lips, I'm like, is it cold in there? And they go, it's cold. Shake his hand, it's like ice. I'm like, dude, are you kidding me? What's Chuck doing down there? The heck? He takes time with each. How you doing? Yeah. Oh, God bless you. I'm standing there going. And he's taking his time. It's not like, let's make this a rush thing because it's cold in here. He gets done with all of them. And the whole time I'm watching this, the Lord is just so convicting me. He goes, so how well do you love your flock? Watch anymore. So he's coming up the thing, dripping wet, and I'm looking at him, he's got that Chuck smile. I looked at him, I go, Chuck, you shame me to death, man. He shakes my hand, he goes, ho, ho, ho. His hand was like a heater. Look at these other guys, you're freezing, what's the deal here? This guy's hotter than... And I realized right then, Chuck died 30 years ago, and the Holy Ghost is in his body. It's the only reason that got so. Two strokes, cancer, you know that thing is wore out, and the Holy Ghost is moving it. So the bar is set. No whining. I got to hang up. Shut up. Two strokes and cancer. Died. Four services. Gets on the radio. Yeah, that day he did service. He did radio, and then he went down, and he did the Crunchy Christmas. And he sings with Dennis Beeks, breaks his guitar for Jesus, and they sing, and it's like, oh. So I'm like, knowledge shall increase. Knowledge of end times. What we know now, as we look at things like, do you know 1979 Ezekiel, but before 1979 Ezekiel 38, 39 would never have happened? Why? Because Russia could have cared less about Elam or Iran. They were just some little satellite weirdo state. But when the Ayatollah came to power, they cozied up to Russia, and they became friends to the point where they built the Bashir power plant in Iran for $1 billion. 1979, pivotal point. From that point on, Ezekiel 38 and 39 can happen. Other players got to line up. What are other players? Gomer, Germany? How long does that take? Gee, that's going to take a long time. Merkel will have to die or something. Boom, all of a sudden she's rebuking him overnight because of a housing project. Whoa. This can happen quickly. You don't need to take time. God can do whatever he wants. So as you look back and say, wow, I see how God's hand is in this. His hand is in it to this day. Then I, Daniel, looked, verse 5, and there were two others. One on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. One on the side of the river, one on the other. And one said to the man clothed in linen who is above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? They're asking you, how long? Then I heard the man clothed in linen who is above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives on the throne that it shall be for time, times, and half a time. We know this is the second half. When he's saying, how long is this going to be? This time of trouble such was never before as a nation. What's the time frame for this? 3.5 years, 1,260 days, 42 months. That's it. He said, for time, times, and half a time. Time is one, times is two, half time, 3.5. 3.5 years, when the power of the holy people shall completely be shattered, all these things shall be finished. What's he talking about here? The power of the holy people. In a more clear way of saying that, it says, when the rebellious, stiff-necked, hard-hearted will of the Jewish people is finally broken to receive Jesus as their Messiah, that's the purpose of the time, times, and half a time. The last 3.5 years are to bring the Jewish people that have now scattered because of the middle of the tribulation. Antichrist comes to power. Satan inhabits him and begins to persecute the Jews, and they flee to the rock city of Petra, and they're stuck there for 3.5 years, and God has prepared that place for them, and he's taking care of them. And they're there. He sequestered them. And it for time, times and half a time, it's to break the hard-hearted will of the Jewish people. It's going to take 3.5 years of this. It's already been 3.5 years. 3.5 more years. When will their hearts be broken? I'll give you what I believe to be the time frame of when their hearts will finally be broken. They'll begin to cry out to God. Keep your finger here and move just a little bit to the right to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 5. See if this doesn't make sense to you. Hosea chapter 5 and verse 15. God speaking, I will return again to my place. When he says that, I think of Jesus in Matthew 23 when he comes out of the temple and he says to the Jewish people, I tell you, your house will be left desolate to you, and you will not see me again until you say, Baruch Abba Hashem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their offense. As a nation, individual Jews get saved now because God is saving individual people from all nations of the world, Jew and Gentile. But here he's speaking about a national repentance, the Jewish people's stubborn will being finally broken. And he says, they acknowledge their offense, then they will seek my face in their affliction. They will earnestly seek me. Verse 6 says, come, let us return to the Lord. Let us repent. For he has torn, he will heal us. He has stricken us, he will bind us up. And after 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. 3 days before Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to do what Zechariah 12:10 says. He's going to pour out on the house of Israel the spirit of supplication, and they will pray to me, and they will cry out to me. And they will do that for 3 days. And then Jesus Christ is coming back to the rock city of Petra, Basra, to deliver his people. He's setting foot back in Basra, not the Mount of Olives. That doesn't happen until later. I believe what this text is saying here, that the Jewish people's stubborn will is not going to be broken until almost the end, 3 days just before Jesus comes back. Is that hard to understand? We saw in chapter 10 where he says, we've been doing this here in Babylon, Daniel said, for 70 years, and yet we haven't made our prayer to God. And he begins to pray, what? The prayer of national confession. How long did it take Jonah? There's a good example. How long did it take Jonah before he opened his mouth? 3 days in the whale. What is the three-day thing? 3 days. Then they're going to see and they're going to repent. And so I believe that he's saying here, after 3.5 year time frame, the power of the people will be broken right at the very end, and they will cry out to me, they'll call out to me, and I'll come back and rescue them because they're going to say, blessed be you, come in the name of the Lord and help us. We believe you. Although I heard, I didn't understand. I love Daniel. He's clueless in Babylon, but he's writing down exactly what he heard, taking dictation perfectly under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. Just like I said, he says, I don't understand this. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? What's the end? And he said, go your way, Daniel. The words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many will be purified, made white, refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. I think what he's saying here in this context about the people, the Jewish people, Daniel's people, those who do wickedly are going to keep doing wickedly, but the wise, those who come to faith in Jesus, they're going to understand what's going on. And they're going to be an influence to the other Jewish people around them. It's going to be a heavy influence there. And verse 11, here it is. from the time the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Let me put this on the board. Let me erase this mess here. Because you need to understand, like, what do you ever read Daniel these verses and go, what the heck does this have to do with? And that's just some little radical thing out there in the middle of nowhere. Well, I don't even know what that means. Here's our chart. It's when Jesus was crucified. Here's the church age time. Here's the middle of the tribulation right here. Here's the end of the tribulation. Here's the 75-day period of Daniel. Here's the beginning of the millennial period right here, okay? Antichrist is going to come in. Remember Daniel chapter 9? Daniel 9, 27a? He signs a covenant. In the middle of this, and this is for 1 week, or 7 years. In the middle of that week, 9:27b, he stops the sacrifice. He stops it. So you start counting from here. This first half is 3.5 years. This is 3.5 years. This is 1,260 days. 1,260 days for a total of 2,500 and what? 20 days, right? 1,260 days, Jesus Christ comes back right here. Thirty plus days, you have what? 1,290 days, right? Is that right? My math wrong. 1,260 plus 30 is 1,290. First off, when we start this thing, we have to realize and know that times time and half of time is this. 3.5 years, 1,260 days, or 42 months. Spelled out in the book of Revelation 11, 12, and 13. That's how long this period of time is. You go from here, it says, and from the time the daily sacrifice is taken away, right here, and the abomination of desolation is set up, right here, abomination of desolation set up, right in the middle of the temple, where he declares himself, the Antichrist declares himself to be God, and he puts this gross image in there, chapter 13 of the book of Revelation, right in a temple, right in a holy place. And God goes, okay, you've been messing around in my room, So from the time sacrifice is stopped and the abomination is set, there shall be 1,290 days right to here, from here. 1,290, all the way over to here. 30 days past his return, his second coming. The temple will take 30 days, it says there, to cleanse it. Be 1,290 days for the cleansing of this temple. But then what does the next verse say? Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,355 days. So we go here, all the way over to here, and we have what, 30 days there? We have 45 more days here. This is 1,300 and what was it? 35. That's a 75-day period between this here. What takes place in there? Where does Satan get bound with a chain? Where do the Old Testament saints get their new bodies? Where do the post-rapture saints get their new bodies? Where does the Gentile nations get judged for how they dealt with Jesus' people in Matthew 25, 31 to 46, right here? All that takes place right here. How many of you have Revelation? Okay, I want you to stand up and tell us all the six things. It was on your test and you aced it. Now, who was it? One, two. What are they? How many did I miss? What's going to be there? Cleansing of the temple, right? Temple cleansed. Cleansed. One. What's the next thing? The what? Old Testament saints, yep. New bodies. What's next? Three. Post-rapture saints get their new bodies. Oops, new body. Four, yep. Gentiles judged. Yep, Satan's judged or locked up. Satan, timeout. Yeah. Big timeout. 1,000 years. Yeah, that's a real good thing until it says he must be released. I'm like, no, I don't understand that. What's the sixth one? Marriage, supper of the Lamb. Was there any more? Was it just six? Six, right? I can't remember. Was there seven? What was the other one? Nine, ten? Temple cleanse, all tests, and Gentiles, yeah. Yeah, that's good. What was it? Marriage, supper of the Lamb. I believe, what do you think the marriage, supper of the Lamb is going to be?
Tasty.
You celebrate this, they call it a sacrament, in church every once in a while. And often, yeah, what was it? Communion. You ever stop to think about what Jesus said in communion? Yeah, till I drink it again with you in where? In the kingdom of God. That's here. When he said that, that's the kingdom of God right here on earth. He said, over here, I'm not drinking it again until I drink it fresh with you here. With who? With his bride. He was talking to his bride. We're going to have a married... I believe this is going to be a majorly killer communion service. Really out there, dude. We're going to have lamb. We might have oysters because the new city has big pearl gates, and I don't know what they're going to do with the oysters. Probably going to eat them here. So these 75-day interval, these are the things that take place there. You always wonder, when the heck did the temple get cleansed? Right here. What about the Old Testament saints, the post-rapture? When does Satan get bound? Right here. When do the Gentiles get judged for how they dealt with Israel? Right here. Satan's bound 1,000 years right here.
There's one more.
What is it?
Antichrist or false.
Oh, yeah, the best part, man. We money went dead. Dude, that's the best part of the whole thing. Those two jerks get thrown in the lake of fire. Six. Let's see. False. And prophet. And Antichrist. Amen. You could clap for that. They get thrown into the L-O-F. I got to fix that. We're going to make that red because it's hot. O-F there. They get thrown in the lake of fire. Then they have the marriage supper. That's that seven. Good man. Way to go. You cheated on your computer. That's good, though, Mark. That's good.
Wait, you said I cheated?
Yeah, you looked in your computer, didn't you, to find the answer?
Yeah, for
okay,
this time.
Okay, good. No, you did good on your test, by the way. Blew me away. It was great. Awesome. Everybody did good on their test except one person. So here's six things. I'm going to put this right here. Right, I believe that will be the feast that begins the 1,000-year reign. Does that? I don't know. I can't say dogmatically, but it makes sense.
So those seven things happen in that 45-day period after the cleansing.
Cleansing of the temple, then you have 45 days for this other stuff.
Okay.
So whatever that nasty thing is that they put in there, why will it last for 30 days after Jesus comes back? I don't know. It does. So he says here, from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away by Antichrist, and the abomination of desolation sets up by the witnesses, the abomination of desolation would be better to say that abominable thing that brings a desolation. The abominable thing that brings forth a desolation is set up. There should be 1,290 days, so it'll stay for 30 days. Why? I don't know. Blesses you, waits, and comes to 1,335 days. But go your way until the end. Daniel, joy. Daniel's like, what the heck is going on? It's okay, Daniel. Go ahead. You'll rest, and you will rise to your inheritance at the end of days. What's the promise to Daniel here?
You're written.
Right here. He's promising number two to Daniel. See what he says there? He says, and you will arise to your inheritance. What inheritance? Right here. This is called or a lot of skinheads don't like that. Messianic kingdom. The Jews become the head and no longer the tail. Gentiles become the tail. That don't fly well in a lot of skinhead churches. They don't like that. I don't care. It's a 1,000-year reign. Millennial. What? So this 1,000-year reign, this is the one where all the Jews back here at his resurrection say, now are you going to set up your kingdom? I can see Jesus just go, haven't we been over this before, fellas? What do you keep asking me that question for? It's not for you to know the times of the seasons. Earlier he said you don't know the day or the hour. Now he says times and seasons. So what is he covering there in those four words? Everything. People say, well, you might not know the day, but I know the hour. I know the season is coming. No. Nope, you don't know that either. I know you don't. You don't know. One guy was asked, a very well-known prophecy writer, has been around 40 years. Why do you keep writing about when Jesus will come back? Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. And then he told the boys when he rose, you don't know the time of the, you don't know the seasons either. He says, well, I know more about his second coming than Jesus does. And it was not tongue-in-cheek. It was dead serious. Dr. Norm Geiser was sitting at lunch with this guy. And he says, if you don't believe me, I'll give you the name of the guy sitting at lunch with me. I'll give you his phone number. Pull his phone out. Anybody want it? I go, no, I trust you. Because he, Norm Geiser, and this guy were sitting there asking this guy this question. And they both about dropped their fork on the floor. What did you say? You know more about the second coming than Jesus does? Excuse me. Yes. Yep. A real famous book he wrote a long time ago. It was about the planet. Yeah, the book he wrote was about the planet Earth. You know, I don't like barbecue, so I'm leaving this table. Goodbye. So your inheritance is during the millennial kingdom, your allotted portion in the land, the inheritance there to Daniel, he's being promised. You will rest, you will die, but you'll be resurrected to your inheritance in the millennial kingdom. So, I mean, here's Daniel just like, God, what's going on? I don't understand. This is crazy making. I don't get it. God says, don't worry about it. You'll rest. And then when you get in the land, you'll understand it all. And he's like, okay, I'm good with that. But I like Daniel all the way through this. There's times when you don't understand everything in this book. Take the things you don't understand and just put them, store them. Say, Lord, give me insight. Give me understanding and wisdom as this. You know what he will do? He will give it to you. I guarantee he'll give it to you. He's never failed in giving it to me. I forgot. Talk about faithful. I asked him a question about a year later. I forgot him. And all of a sudden, ding. And it was like I remembered it yesterday. He goes, when what? Serious? That was a year ago? Wow, Lord. That's it. That was the answer right there. And so God will definitely do that. So as we finish this book, what questions do you have? What are your questions? Don't think you're getting out of here early by not asking questions. That ain't going to happen. There's no way. Because I have to be here until another hour with you people. No, serious. Yeah, what? Do you have those scripture references right there?
Are they in the
these.
Notes?
Yep. we can put them on the board. I'm going to send all my Revelation notes and all the Daniel notes to Populi tomorrow. So if you want to download them, great. If you can't, for some reason, you can't get it, feel free to look. Email me at calvarychapeljulian@yahoo.com and I will click and I'll send it right to you. The stuff I'll send to Populi probably won't have everything that I have. But, I mean, if I sent you everything, it'd take you a couple days to download it. Because I have all of Arnold Fruchtenbaum's books, his major books, in my computer. And it's really to highlight, click, copy, paste, there it is. And I got a lot of his stuff. I didn't steal it because I asked him. Last time I had him up, I said, I need to ask you a serious question. My wife was sitting right there. She'll bear witness. I said, can I use stuff out of your books? He goes, you can use whatever you want, as long as you let him know where you got it. I said, are you serious? Do I need to get a piece of paper from anybody saying that? And he went, I wrote him. I just gave it to you. Okay, thank you. Because, you know, you always need copyright laws. You didn't even take it. I said, okay. So I have so much stuff. Other questions? About plagiarizing. No, I mean, let's pray. Father, thank you for this class. What a blessing, Lord, to see the miraculous things that you've shown us through this book and how you know in detail the things that will happen yet in our future. And Lord, you know the details of our individual lives. You know what's going to happen to us when we leave this place tonight. You know what's going to happen tomorrow. You know every thought we're going to think before we even think the thoughts, Lord. The book of Psalms tells us that, Psalm 139. You know the thoughts we're going to think before they're even in our hearts. And Lord, we thank you and we love you for your incredible loving care. You are a perseveringly, relentless, undiscourageable God. There is no way that we can ever discourage the work you're doing in our life. We might hinder it, we might quench it, but we can never make you discouraged. You persevere. You're relentless. You were that way with Daniel. Lord, help us to follow the pattern of Daniel that he started well, he continued well, and we see him ending well. Lord, we want to be able to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. And if you want to come tonight and take us home, we're down for that. We're all ready. We'll even untie our shoes before we leave tonight. But Lord, we thank you and praise you for what you're doing. I pray for each student. You'd bless them this holiday season with Christmas, and they would be a light and salt and a testimony. They would preach you always, and when they need to, they'd use the words that you've given them. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, how many of you have already gone home and come back? See? And let me just warn you something right now, okay? Warn you. So my daughters went to school here. They came back different, totally different. And because you're here, how many of you get to watch TV every day? Liar, you don't even live here. It's okay, you don't. So dad likes to watch TV. Daughter comes home, dad, you watch too much TV. I've only been watching the game for 2 hours. What's the deal? It's too much. What happened to you at that Bible college? So when you go home, you will be different. You don't notice it because you're hanging out with all these other people that got differently changed too. You're going to go out there in the world of, you're going to go to church and go, it's going to be culture shock for you. That's okay. It's a good one. You just keep being what you are and who you are right where God has you now out there. And it will infect others for Jesus. Guaranteed. Because I ended up turning the TV off more. Don't rag on your dad, though. Dad, that's stupid. If you want him to pay for next semester, leave him alone. God bless you guys. We'll see you either here or in the air.